All right, we're going to finish up kind of that mini series, thinking through the mission or vision statement of our church. We actually just prayed through it. That is Smyrna Presbyterian Church. Why do we exist? What are we here for? It's to gather together to know and worship the triune God and to grow in the covenant family of God as Reformed disciples. We've looked at know and grow, and now this morning we're going to look at show, and that is to show forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses to the glory of God. But I want to put kind of perhaps a reminder, because it's easy to have thought those are three catchy words. I can remember that. Know, grow, and here we are. Now we're going to talk about all the things that you're supposed to do. And so we can take notes. This is stuff that we can grasp and we can get our minds around. And I think perhaps the pause is simply, if we forget what we've already said, today's not going to make a whole lot of sense. And what do I mean by that? When we talk about know and grow, those are identity type language. And when we get to show, it's easy for us to think that's merely my activity. But we don't start with activity. We always start with identity. Out of your identity should therefore inform your activity. And so when we talk about showing forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses, it's not meant to be a chore list. It's not meant to be a to-do list. It's meant to say, because of who you are, this is how it affects your life. And so it's not merely try harder. No, no, the grace of God in your life, it manifests itself in showing forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses. And so you're not trying to create the chores. No, the more you know and the more you grow, it's an automatic byproduct. The more you will show. You can't help it. And so I want to try to answer kind of three questions, the simple questions that we often ask, kind of why, how, and even where. So why do we show forth the love of Christ? Where do we do that, and how do we do that? I'm going to try to skip around a little bit just because I want you to understand the nature of the Scriptures is saying, if you are in Christ, it's that abundant. It's going to happen. And so the Scriptures are abundantly clear how frequently you and I will show forth the love of Christ. And so you don't need to turn there, but you can remind yourself of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, we'll talk about it a few times this morning, but you remember Jesus' illustration. He's using the picture of a tree and its fruit. And you remember what he's saying there? A tree that bears good fruit, what's that supposed to mean? What does that depict? Well, it's a good tree. It's a healthy tree. Healthy and good trees can't help but what? Produce good fruit. But he says, there's also trees that are bad trees. And they produce bad fruit. And if you have a bad root system, it doesn't matter how hard you try, what are you going to produce? Bad fruit. It's the know to show connection. You have to first know who God is to be a good tree and show forth good fruit. If you do not know God, you do not have good fruit. It might show forth itself in some kind of common good, but it's not honoring fruit. It's not good fruit before the Lord. So why do we show? Well, I would give you kind of a one statement with two parts. We show forth the love of Christ because it's a testimony to you and to me that we are Christ's. And it's a testimony to others who is Christ. Okay? What does that look like? I think it was Pastor Joel who preached on this text, and due to the length of time of our time in Luke, I can't even remember how long ago it was, but you remember in Luke chapter 6, what does Jesus tell his disciples? Very popular verse. Luke, I think 6:45, somewhere in that department. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. You show off what you treasure within. That's what he's saying. Whatever's going on in your heart, you can't help it. It comes out. I even think last week in Grow, Pastor Joel was talking about some of that. Whatever is going on in, it will come out. You can't help it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Whatever you show off, it depicts what you treasure within. And so the question that we could ask in the negative is, why don't we then? Why don't we show forth the love of Christ as servants or witnesses. I think one area, perhaps it kind of pushes on you a bit, is because we want to give far more attention to our presentation rather than our progress. We want to show forth this kind of picture that look at how good we are, look at how much we've grown, look at how Christ-like I am, look how perfect I am. And so when that is our desire, that's our driving force, we often take steps back and we refrain from engaging in ministry. Because what happens when you look in the mirror? What's not true about you or me? You're not perfect. You don't have a perfect presentation. All you have is a progress report. One great privilege that I had yesterday, did I see him? Is Leandro in here? There he is. So Leandro, did we talk about it last week? It might have been mentioned. He came under care yesterday, and one of the privileges I had was to give him a charge, and I was doing that from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's talking to Timothy about the ministry that he's going to engage in, and he's going to kind of cover his basis of what that looks like. And one of the aspects of what Paul is telling Timothy is your life needs to be an example. You are to set an example in speech, in love, in purity, in faith, in conduct. I mean, he's covering his basis. And in fact, then he's going to say, and you need to use some gifts, and you need to use the authority that has been given to you by the laying on of hands. And so it's easy for us to look at it and go, look at what Timothy's got to do. He's got a big to-do list. And yet that's not Paul's emphasis. Paul's emphasis in 1 Timothy 4 is not on all the things that Timothy is meant to do. If you keep reading, he gives you a purpose statement. He says, so that all might see your progress. That's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, strive for these things, because what the people of God need most is to see that you're growing in grace. It's not about your perfections. In fact, I would say it's quite the opposite. It's about your growth in grace that displays the glory of God. Isn't that what Paul's going to say to the church at Corinth? My power is made perfect in your strength? No, in your weakness. And nobody enjoys that moment, because nobody wants their weaknesses to be displayed. And yet it's at your weaknesses that display the glory of God. You're showing forth the glory of God when we would be those who live in weakness. It's a bit scary, and yet it's so good for you and for me. Part of the challenge of why we don't want to engage in ministry is because we're comfortable with where we are. We're comfortable with where we are and perhaps even who we are. Jerry Bridges has quite a helpful comment on this. He calls that cruise control obedience. When you are comfortable with where you are, you don't want to grow anymore. You don't want to get involved in ministry. You want to kind of remain in the background. You don't want to have to get your hands dirty, as it were. He calls it cruise control obedience. And this is what he says. God is not impressed with our worship on Sunday morning at church if we are practicing cruise control obedience the rest of the week. You may sing with reverent zest or great emotional fervor, but your worship is only pleasing to God as the obedience that accompanies it. That's powerful. You can have a really good Lord's Day, but how do you know if you had a good Lord's Day? Because you had a good Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so you take the worship of God and you let it work in your life. It doesn't become an hour of your life. It changes your life. It affects every aspect of your life. It's easy to just live in a comfortable cruise control mindset because things are nice. Perhaps we think we're in control and we can know what to expect. So often we don't want to show forth the love because we're comfortable. But why are we to show forth the love? Remember, I told you it's two reasons. Number one, it's a testimony to you, that you are in Christ, and it's a testimony to others. What do I mean by that? How do you know that your life in Christ matters? Because you recognize that Christ came to seek and to save what is lost, but how does he do it? When you are saved, there are very few people in all of world history that have ever been saved and died immediately. It's not an escape. Christ doesn't save and bring you to glory immediately. What does he do? He keeps you where you are, and you are now meant to serve. You're now meant to sacrifice. You're now meant to show forth the love of Christ. It's not a salvation that says immediate glorification. He's saying, no, I have saved you, and now I want you to live for me. Isn't that what he told his disciples? You remember that scene in John chapter 13, we're in the upper room, the final hours of Jesus's earthly ministry. And what does he tell his disciples? Yes, you need to abide in me. I'm going to send forth a helper, the Holy Spirit. But this is what he says to them. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, what should you do? You also ought to wash one another's feet. A servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Listen to what he says after that. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see, the more we understand and know Christ, it will manifest itself in your life and in my life. That's John chapter 13. He hasn't gotten to John chapter 15, in which he's going to explicitly say what? I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me. What happens if you abide in me? You will bear fruit. And he's very clear. If you do not abide in me, what's the only alternative? You will not bear fruit. And in fact, you will be cut off. And so he's directly telling us what you know of him manifests itself in how you live for him. So the more you know and worship the triune God, you will therefore show forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses. It's a testimony to yourself. Am I in Christ? I can see the fruits happening and taking place in my life. It's also a testimony to others, isn't it? Because what is Jesus going to say just a few verses later in John chapter 13? How will people know that you are my disciples? If you love one another. What an interesting way to describe your life in Christ. He's not talking about Christians. He's not saying all Christians are going to know that you are a Christian because you love other Christians. What is he saying? The world, non-Christians, will know something different of you by the way that you love other people, specifically even God's people. I've shared this story before, but I don't know of a better one. I told many of you I rushed a fraternity in college, and the desire there was just because I wanted to share the gospel with people who weren't getting to hear the gospel. And so his name's Rob, and he was in the fraternity, and I shared the gospel with him probably a dozen times, and it was pretty clear after every time, I do not want to listen to you. I do not want to hear from you. I'm not doing this. But when I rushed this fraternity, I did it with another believer. And he like comes in at the 11th hour with one quick little verse. And Rob goes, oh, that makes a lot of sense. What have I been doing? I've been doing all this by myself and nothing. So I asked him one day. I said, man, I don't understand. I spent hours with you trying to share the gospel with you. And you never listened. How does he get to come in here and do that? You know what he said to me? He said it had nothing to do with that man's presentation. He said what clicked was I began to see other Christians interacting, and I didn't know another community like it. There's no other community in the world like the Fellowship of the Saints. And he said it was that attractive. And so once he shared the truth, I knew that was it. That's what I'm missing. I'm not one of them. And I can't be one of them without Jesus. And so it changed his life forever. That's how important your life is. Not just the testimony to yourself that you're in Christ, but how you live and how you engage with the church. It matters even to the lost world. There's no community on earth like it. Because what we are doing is we are showing a love in which we have received. You're not trying to create a new love. You're not trying to redefine love. You're not trying to add to love. It's the love of Christ that you have received. You're just reflecting that. And if you reflect it, there is nothing more attractive than that. That's your call, and that's my call. Show forth the love of Christ. Now, where do you do that? I'm sure you could pick up the answer. The answer, of course, is everywhere. But if we wanted to kind of break it down into kind of subcategories, I would just kind of put two categories there. You do that inside, that is, inside the church, and you do it outside, that is, outside the church. You do it inside. This church is a wonderful testimony to that category. You all take very good care of one another. I know very few needs that ever come up and people go, well, I'm just sorry, I'm not going to do anything about it. Meals come in abundance. You give your time. You'll watch children. You'll run errands. You'll build things. It doesn't matter what the issue is. You guys love to serve one another. It is a powerful picture. It's also a priority of the Scriptures that we are not to neglect one another. We are not to neglect the church. We are very good at taking care of people's physical needs. I think we can grow in helping people emotionally, whether that's saying, hey, you need to be more honest about things, or hey, you need to repent of some things. We could probably grow in taking care of one another spiritually, encouraging people with truth, or exhorting them to live a godly life. But we are blessed beyond measure in this church of how you all take care of one another physically. And so Paul says, keep going. Keep going. I joke about it with my children. They compete in everything but obedience. But that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Outdo one another. So don't not do that physically. I'm saying add other components. Help one another emotionally. Help one another spiritually and even mentally. But then there's outside. It's an obvious one. It's the same principle, just a different circumstance. What does that mean? It's your neighbors, it's your coworkers, perhaps it's even your biological families, depending on what that looks like. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine for who? For others. That they may see your good deeds and what? Praise your Father in heaven. Doesn't that make you want to scratch your head? Like, what would that look like to love non-Christians and to serve them so well that they know no other duty but to then praise God in heaven, the one in which they didn't know to seek? It's a powerful call of Jesus. Let your light shine, he says. But it's easy for us to think, well, that's not going to be too bad. So Peter's going to say, let's be a little bit honest about what that looks like. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what Peter says in verse 12. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That sounds really nice. What's the context of 1 Peter? He is talking to a people of God who are going through all kinds of suffering. I dropped in at verse 12 in the second half of verse 12. What does Peter say in the first half of verse 12? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I think Peter's saying something similar to what Paul would tell Timothy. He's just using a different context. Paul would tell Timothy, preach the word when? In season and out of season. What is Peter saying? Show forth the love of Christ in season and out of season. There isn't a moment in which we just say, you know, I think I'm going to go on vacation here and take a break. No, we're called to show forth the love of Christ to all people at all times in all places. And so how do you do that? Well, we put two descriptors on what it means to show forth the love of Christ. It's as servants and as witnesses. I was reminded yesterday, it was a wonderful sermon. It was on prayer. And one of the things that was mentioned, I think, relatively early on in the sermon was there is no spiritual topic more guilt-shaming than prayer? And it, I think, partly because everyone knows we are called to pray, and everyone has to admit, I don't pray the way I should pray, and I certainly don't pray as often as I've been called to pray. And so when Christ is saying that we need to show forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses, what's the greatest resource that you as a believer have in order to manifest such a fruit? It's certainly not trying to go do something. It's praying. It's the most powerful resource you have. Prayer. Maybe you expect what I'm going to say next. I don't know of a more important context, second to the worship of God, for your Christian growth and maturity and that of the church, than praying together. We have a wonderful context for you. Wednesday nights. Please come and pray. The world needs your prayers. You need prayers. Actually, I need your prayers. If you were with us last Sunday evening, we talked a bit about that with Samuel and the people of God. They did everything they could without praying, and it only led to their destruction. What did they do that sought the reconciliation of God? They gathered together and they prayed. And they said, "We've sinned against you. Please help." Please come Wednesday nights. It is the most important thing you'll do outside of the worship of God, would be to gather and pray with God's people. Why am I saying that? Because I lack wisdom and so do you. And so we are to ask our Father who gives it generously. How do we serve and how are we witnesses? Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Because if we're going to be servants and witnesses, we need to know what that means and how that looks. Donald Whitney has a powerful comment on that of service. He says, in God's kingdom, no one is spiritually unemployed or retired. Every believer in Christ is gifted to serve. Don't you love that? I'm going to be careful who I look at and who I don't look at the moment. Whether you're retired or not, there's no such thing as spiritual retirement. You all have a gift. I'm not sure I know what it is all the time. You all have a gift that we all need. You can use it. You never are spiritually retired. But the challenge is it's going to cost you. Anytime you use your gift, it does require some form of cost or sacrifice. And why am I using those terms? Because when we're serving, we're often doing something very unspectacular. People just aren't going to recognize it. They all appreciate it, and they didn't even know to tell you thank you. You put tables and chairs up. Kids were eating at this table, so you cleaned it off, and the next set sat down at a clean table. They didn't even know to tell you thank you. You know, I was reading a story last night to one of my children, and I won't bore you with all the details, but it's about a frog and a toad. Actually, I think the name of the book is called Frog and Toad. But these two friends, what they want to do is serve one another. It's wonderful. The frog has this idea, you know, it's fall. These are spectacular animals, apparently. This frog has a rake and knows how to use it. And so this frog says to himself, I'm going to go rake Toad's yard, and he's not even going to know it. Well, unbeknownst to him, Toad is saying, I'm going to go rake Frog's yard, and he's not even going to know it. So the two of them, they somehow sneak behind each other, go to their house with a rake. They rake both of their yards. And you can see the conversation. They're on their way home, and they're going to go, he's going to wake up tomorrow morning, and he's going to have no idea. Now, the irony of the whole story is wind came in, and it blew all the leaves right back on. And so they both had to rake their own yards the next day. But don't you just love that service mindset? Nobody is going, what an opportunity to rake some leaves. I'll get a lot of credit for that. You know, the reason why service is so hard is not because you and I don't believe we're called to serve, it's because when we serve and we're treated like a servant, then we think, I didn't sign up for that. We want to serve as long as it looks good, feels good, and it's not too bad. But when you go and serve people and it's messy and it's hard, and then they say, well, I didn't like that, or I didn't want that, and you're treated like a servant, that's a different world, isn't it? No, that's actually Jesus's world. That's what he's talking about. That's why he stooped down from the heavens to come and serve and give his life as a ransom for many, when all said, I didn't ask for that and I don't want that. We're called to be servants. That's why we have a gift. I think the quote's been used before about Luther. What does Luther say? Christ doesn't need your works, but your neighbor does. You can serve others. You're meant to be little pictures of Christ, little Christ, not in a way of salvation, but in a way of depiction of what Christ has done in you. It should change the way that you and I live. And so we want to use our gifts. And it is a tragic mistake at any point where we say to ourselves, man, I'm so wonderful. Look at my gifts. Because not a single one of us has ever been given a gift for ourselves. It's always been a gift given to be used for others. And so we're called to be servants. I'll try to quickly close with a couple of stories. I'll save one story to the end. We want to serve in deed, but we also want to serve in word. That's the witness. We can share the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Yes, they're going to see your life. Yes, they're going to see your good deeds, and we're going to trust that they come to Christ, but you need to use words. Your life should match those words, but we need to share the gospel. We have a message that brings life. We have a message that's extremely urgent and needs to be shared. We're supposed to give Alan 10 minutes, right? All right, I'm looking at the clock, sorry. Let me close with this story. If we are called to be servants and witnesses, you have a message of life, message of urgency. You have the greatest news in the world. So how do you serve and how do you share it? Perhaps any of you who are history buffs, you remember April 18th, 1775. It's a young stable boy. He hears these two British soldiers. They're talking about this raid that is coming. They're going to attack the New England colonists. And so, it's actually not at midnight, but for the sake of the term that you probably learned in school, he mounts a horse and he starts riding from town to town. And what is he saying? The British are coming. The British, you guys know who I'm talking about, right? Paul Revere. Maybe you would be surprised to know Paul Revere was not the only one who went that night. There's another man by the name of William Dawes. Do you know what William Dawes did? He got on a horse. He had the same message that Paul Revere had. He had people he was supposed to go tell. But not a single one of those colonies were ready when the British showed up. In fact, some historians have tried to argue it's almost as though he went to pro-British colonies. There was no such thing, by the way. What's the difference in Paul Revere and William Dawes? Paul Revere was extremely passionate about what was about to take place. Your life is on the line. You need to get ready. And so he told everybody. William Dawes thought no more than a tweet worth of information. Wasn't a big deal. You and I have the message of eternal life. You can share it with utter urgency and wonderful passion. Why? You don't need a personality like someone who's full of passion. You just need the reflection of what has been done in your life. Share that. If you know what you have been saved from, you can tell anybody what it means to be saved, whether in simple terms or in longer terms. You have the message of life. You will show off what you treasure within. Do you treasure the gospel enough in which it will change what you do and what you say? Let me pray to that end because I think I'm already over time. Our God and our Father, we are grateful for the wonderful privilege to show the love of Christ because we have been shown such love. And in fact, perhaps we could be reminded by Matthew's truth that all it means is that we are treating other people as Jesus would treat them. Or we are treating other people as we would even treat Jesus. Isn't that what Matthew says? That when you gave them a glass of water or clothes, you did that to me. Help us have a kingdom mindset that because of who we are in Christ, it changes how we live for Christ. We're never told that this is going to be some spectacular, attractive, kind, merciful people. But nonetheless, they need salvation. And so might they see it in us and might they hear it from us. And all for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.